Welcome to 900 Ackland Avenue, the podcast for the Ackland Avenue Church of Christ. If you'd like to read more about our community, join us at https://ackland.org. Thank you for listening to our service, and God bless you.
Well, good morning, and welcome to Ackland Avenue this morning. We're going to start our worship with a reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you so much for this morning to be together. God, we invite you into our midst this morning as we worship. We ask that you would move our hearts and our minds, that we would consider what it means to be a disciple of yours. And God, we just thank you for this wonderful day to worship together as a community. God, we love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Redeem, redeem, redeem my life. reading today from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I have known my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you today so thankful for the joy of your salvation, thankful for your presence in this world and in this church. We pray that you will continue to work on our hearts and to use your spirit to cleanse us and empower us for work in your kingdom. We ask that you to comfort those who are grieving and those who are sick. We specifically ask you to be with the family of Jim Kinsler, who passed away this week. For those in cancer treatment, including Stephen, Leanne, Debbie, and Jimmy, we ask that you continue to be with and care for Stina, Bonnie, Chuck, Rachel, Ari, and Bob. We ask that you be with all of our missionaries, give them courage and strength for those in Tanzania, in Nashville, and Guatemala. God, we ask that you be with us today. Thank you for your love. We just are so thankful to be your children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Oh, wonderful.
Well, good morning. Several things I want to say as we begin this morning. First, I want to wish everybody a happy St. Patrick's Day. I won't say a lot about St. Patrick's Day, but Patrick was one of the great evangelists the world has ever known, spreading the faith into Ireland at that time, and even some of the ways that he shared the gospel. People still study for learning how to talk to people about Jesus. So it's always a good reminder to us about how important it is to share our faith. And I see a lot of green out there today, too. And we're having tacos for lunch. I don't know how that fits in with St. Patrick's Day. Maybe a missed opportunity there. We could have had corned beef and cabbage. But stay for tacos today. We've catered Moe's for our monthly catered lunch. If you want to join us, we have plenty of food. I want to thank everybody who participated last week. We had a bunch of people out of town. Also, we had a lot of sickness. Ryan Sullenberger gave an impromptu, spirit-filled message. If you haven't gone back and listened to that on the podcast feed, please do. But grateful for a lot of people traveling all over the world, overseas. Grateful to have everybody back. And for those that were sick, I know a number of people are sick. Grateful that you're healthy. This is entering into, I think, my favorite time of year here at Acklin and in the Christian calendar. We're just 2 weeks from Easter. We're a week from Palm Sunday. Next weekend, we have a prayer retreat that we do twice a year that Ron Sullenberger leads. We have a full group going to that. Next Sunday, we have our Easter egg hunt. We always do that on Palm Sunday. I know that's a little bit different, but we have our Easter egg hunt out on the church lawn, and things are starting to green up. We'll have the shower for Bodie and Hayden. And then the following week, Easter, the Good Friday service on Friday, of course, and then Easter and all that. And then just 2 weeks after that, we'll have our spring retreat. I hope you're making plans to come, at least for a part of that weekend, whether you can do one of the bonfires one night or the Saturday afternoon Quidditch game or whatever it is. We'd love for you to join us at Cedars of Lebanon for part of that weekend. So many things to be thankful for, and it's good to be together today. Our word this morning is oxymoron. Got some notes here on my phone. An oxymoron is a figure of speech in which apparently contradictory terms appear in conjunction. So an oxymoron is something that face value seems to be a contradiction, but it just kind of works. And I want to give you some examples that I found online. Minor crisis. Silent scream. This is one of my favorites. Exact estimate. Bittersweet. Only choice. Small crowd, alone together, same difference. I hear this one a lot, same difference. Clearly misunderstood, least favorite, open secret, true fiction. This is another one of my favorites. Unbiased opinion, zero tolerance, crash landing, found missing, and original copy. Various forms of oxymorons. This morning, the oxymoron that we're going to look at is this, the glory of the cross. Our scripture is going to be looking at that phrase, the glory of the cross. Because at face value, a cross was anything but glorious. Kids, glory may seem like a word that's kind of hard to define. I'm thinking of it this morning as triumph, victory. So the triumph of the cross, the victory of the cross. I've got a cross in my pocket this morning that I picked up when I was over in Israel several years ago. I actually bought this cross in Nazareth. It's made of olive wood. 4 miles
from Nazareth was the town of Sepphoris. And shortly after the death of Herod the Great, he was the one that started the temple remodeling project. He was the one that tried to kill baby Jesus. Shortly after his death, there was a slight power vacuum as his sons were kind of taking over different points. And there was a man named Judas who led a rebellion against the Romans shortly after the death of Herod the Great. And this was the response of the Romans. They went to Sepphoris and they burned the entire town to the ground. They put everyone into forced slavery, and they crucified 2,000 Jews. That was the Roman response. And what they were trying to say by that response is, you have been defeated, you have lost, you have not won. This is the shame of the cross. This is the defeat of the cross. You are on the wrong side of history, as we so often say today. And if you think about it that way, when Jesus comes and he starts talking about the glory of the cross, I don't know that there's ever been a term or a symbol that's undergone more transformation than the cross. The way we talk about the cross now, the way we wear the cross, the way that we figure the cross in various buildings and we see it in cemeteries and stuff, and it is this symbol of hope, it's a symbol of victory, it's a symbol of joy. It's been completely transformed because of what Jesus did. The question for us today is, how can we live into that? How can we live into this great oxymoron, the glory of the cross? If you would, stand with me for our morning scripture. This comes from John chapter 12. You'll find it inside your bulletin. John chapter 12. And if you want to join with me in the bold section, feel free. John 12, 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus, and Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Together, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And let's go through this kind of verse by verse, this passage. It starts off that there were some Greeks who went up to worship at the festival. This festival is Passover. Jesus in the Gospels is presented as he knows the next time he goes to Jerusalem, they're going to kill him. So he's timing his death, and he's making it coincide with Passover because Jesus wants us to see him as the fulfillment of Passover. Jesus wants us to see him as the Passover lamb. This is why the Gospel of John begins with them crying out, this is the Lamb of God. So Passover is the scene over everything here. And there were some Greeks, another way to think of that is Gentiles, non-Jews, who had come, and they wanted to get a part of this. This is one of the great things we see fulfilled here, and it's alluded to later in the passage where Jesus says, I will be lifted up and will draw all people to myself. Jesus did not just come for the Jews, but Jesus came for everyone. And so we have this Gentile theme here that all these people are crowding around, and they're wanting to get in, and they're wanting to see Jesus and be with Jesus. And who do they go to? They go to Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee. This was an area, think of it this way, in the south around Judea, most everyone was Jewish. Then you had Samaria with all the Samaritans. Then north of that, you had Galilee. And Galilee was a very multicultural area. There are plenty of Jews, but there are also lots of Greeks and Gentiles living among them. So it was more, put it this way, if you grew up going to elementary school in Galilee, it was more common you would have non-Jewish friends than if you grew up going to elementary school down around Jerusalem, okay? And so they go to Philip, and Philip has a Greek name, even though he's Jewish. So he's one of these, he probably grew up with a bunch of Greek friends and kind of knew their culture, knew their language, so to speak. And so these Gentile guys, they go to Philip, thinking, Philip will be sympathetic to us, and Philip will help us get to see Jesus. It's something for us to think about. If we had someone in our life who wanted to see Jesus, would they come to us? Would they think, if I go to them, they'll help me see Jesus? Of course, the opposite question is equally important. How often in my life have I kept someone from seeing Jesus? Because of my behavior, because of my attitude, because of sins of omission or commission. But they believe Philip will help them see Jesus. And it's interesting what Jesus does when Philip goes and he talks to him about this. Jesus' response is, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then Jesus goes off on this other thing, and you're thinking, why doesn't Jesus just say, hey, bring him to me, we'll have coffee? You know, why is Jesus' response so kind of abstract? And what Jesus is alluding to is, if they truly want to see me, the cross will show them who I am. If you want to see me, you will only truly know me if you know the cross. This is one of my favorite things in life, as I get to know people, is to participate in the things that they like to participate in. Even if I don't like it. You know, I've had friends that were into NASCAR. NASCAR is not really my thing. You know, I've had friends that were into theater or various forms of art that I liked, but maybe it wasn't my core value or something, core thing I was really into. And when you go and experience it with them, and you see how it makes them come alive, you feel like you get to know them on a deeper level, right? And Jesus is saying, if you want to truly know me, if you truly know what I'm like, you will know me through the cross. Because it's in the cross that you truly understand Jesus. Jesus is someone who came to sacrifice himself. And you will truly understand the love of Jesus if you know the cross. You know, the message of the gospel in its most simplest form is Jesus is Lord and Jesus loves you. And Jesus came to rescue you. It's one of the great themes, one of the great messages of this season is just to come together as family and remind each other week after week, hey, Jesus cares about you. Jesus loves you. Jesus is on your side. Jesus changed the course of history. Jesus is coming back. In the end, good will defeat evil. Victory will occur. And just remind each other of that truth. And we see this in the cross. Jesus shows where the cross is going to go with an agricultural metaphor where he says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus says, with his death, life is going to come. Life is going to come on the other side of it. He says later in the passage, this is why I've come. Now, we've talked about this throughout, because we talked about how Jesus throughout says the reason that he has come is to set up the kingdom of God, the reign of God. But then he says here, the reason I have come is the cross, is to be lifted up, the glory of the cross. And how does the cross go together with the kingdom? We will even see in various branches of Christianity, some branches of Christianity talk about blood and the cross and atonement all day, every day. And some branches of the kingdom will talk about kind of kingdom and justice and these things all day, every day. And what's the relationship? Because they're both so important. The reason Jesus came was to usher us into the kingdom of God, the way life was meant to be, now and forever. But we can only experience the kingdom if we have been liberated. We can only experience the kingdom if we've been set free. I mean, this is Passover time, okay? Think of Passover. Moses comes and he wants to lead them to a land of promise. He wants to lead them to the promised land, the land where everything is going to be the way it's supposed to be. But they can only go there once they have been set free from Egyptian slavery. They can't experience the kingdom until they've been set free. And so that's what the cross does. The cross is this way of completely setting us free. And we spent all last fall talking about the cross, wrestling with the cross. And Sunday morning in our Bible study, we did a book by Fleming Rutledge on the cross and all the different images and ways to see the cross. And it was very insightful, and I enjoyed it very much. But in recent weeks, as you know, I've been going through this series called The Fullness of Time. I mean, there's a book on every church season, and this is the book on Lent from Esau Macaulay. And he says this about how we're trying to understand the cross. He says, quote, "I am a child of the Reformation." He's talking about the Protestant Reformation. "And I believe that its great emphasis on the grace of God and the finished work of Christ are important. But I must confess that endless debates over theories of the atonement do not stir my imagination or devotion. Yes, there are false and poor ways of talking about the cross, but there is no escaping the fact that I simply cannot comprehend that Jesus paid a price for our reconciliation." He goes on, "Jesus is the beginning of the resistance. In him, God declares that sin and death will not always rule. Jesus' fidelity to God in the face of evil is the wellspring of power that gives us the strength to live a fully human life. The cross of Christ is not an ending, a final act of evil in a world that knows only the destruction of good. No, the cross is evil meeting a more powerful foe, Emmanuel, God, with us, even unto death. So we weep at the evil our sins have caused, but we rejoice in the glory of God, in the glory of the cross." I think of it this way. This is what the cross does. Have you ever heard the expression, "Well, what's the worst thing that could happen?" And I had a friend, he was real big on this. When you're starting to have anxiety or fear about something, he said, Well, what's the worst thing that could happen? I go, "I can think of a lot of bad things. I mean, I can think of a lot of worse." He goes, "Well, when you get stressed, you get worried, just think, what's the worst that could happen? And then go there and figure out what you would do if that happened. And then you'll realize you'll survive, and then you can deal with it." Have you ever done that thought experiment? I remember once, I think it was my sophomore year of college, I did that thought experiment. Yeah, have you ever had this experience where the teacher passes out a test and you look at it and you think, "I must have showed up to the wrong class because I don't know anything. Like, I don't know one single, like, none of it makes sense." And this happened, I think it was a sophomore English class. And I showed up to this class, and I don't know why, but I didn't recognize anything on the entire test. And I simply just put my head down. Like, it was hopeless. And I remember my friend said, "Hey, just imagine the worst thing that could ever happen and work backwards." So I did that thought experiment. I was like, "I'm going to fail this test. And when I fail this test, I'm going to fail this class. And when I fail this class, I'm going to lose my scholarship. And when I lose my scholarship, I'm going to have to move home." I was going to college about 850 miles from home. And I was like, "I'll have to move home. And then I'll have to get a job." And Mr. Ray at my church owned his own electrical construction company. He let me work for him in the summer. So I'll go ask Mr. Ray for a job. I'll work as an electrician. I'll live at home. And then I'll have to pay for school myself. My parents won't help me at this point. And so I'll gradually chip away. I mean, I went for a while. It was a doozy. Okay, I'll gradually chip away, do something. And once I had figured out that's the worst that could happen, I was like, well, at least I'll go down swinging. And so I woke up from my nap there in the English class, and I just started making stuff up and did the best I could on the test. And miraculously, I didn't fail the class. I didn't lose. I can't remember the end of that story, other than I didn't lose my scholarship. And in a silly way, I think that's what the cross does for us. Because the cross was the worst thing that could happen. And I often think of this through the eyes of Mary when Simeon tells her early on, right, in Luke 2, and a sword will pierce your soul too. Like, something bad's going to happen to your child. Be prepared. And, like, the worst thing a mama wanted for her child was for her child to be crucified. And they used crucifixion to just torment and torture people. And the worst thing imaginable was the cross. So one way to understand the cross is Jesus is like, I'm going to go down to earth as God, and I'm going to absorb the worst thing that humans do to each other. I'm going to absorb the worst thing that could ever happen, and I'm going to change the meaning of it. I'm going to change it. I'm going to transform it. And you will go from thinking the worst thing that could ever happen is now the best thing that ever happened. And if you believe in that, and if you trust that, and if you see that symbol, if you see me lifted up, and you realize that the cross is no longer a symbol of fear, but a symbol of hope, and you see what I do on the cross, then you will know that the worst thing that has ever happened to you is not the end of your story. You realize that the worst thing you have ever done does not define you. The worst thing that other people have done to you will not hold you down. And when you know that in your head, but when you also experience it in your heart and have it in your bones, that truth, it will transform you. For if a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, then it will produce a harvest. And the cross, the symbol of the cross, this cross I hold in my pocket for so many years, was a symbol of fear. And now it's a symbol of hope. For so many years, it was a symbol of death. And now it's a symbol of life. It was a symbol of defeat and devastation, and now it's a symbol of triumph. This is the glory of the cross. Reading again from Macaulay. He talks about in his book on Lent how Lent was often used as a season for people contemplating baptism, and he's reflecting on his own baptismal experience. He says, becoming a Christian is no small matter. To transition from believing you live in a world where death is the end to one in which an almighty God calls dead things to life is much more significant than choosing what to have for breakfast. I love that line. To transition from believing you live in a world where death is the end to one in which an almighty God calls dead things to life. One last quote. He says, I don't remember much about what led me to be baptized at an early age. He was from Huntsville, Alabama, by the way. He said, but I do remember the feeling of dread that came over me then and many other times over the years. It's a dread that has come over all those who come to Jesus. It's the thrill and terror that the story of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and eventual return is true. And if these things are true, everything is turned upside down. Friends, that's the joy that Jesus brings us. Everything has been turned upside down. The glory of the cross. Lent is a season of repentance. So this morning, let's just briefly ask ourselves, have we repented? And by repent, I mean, have we changed? Have we repented from the belief that death wins? Have we repented of what we see all around us, that darkness seems to be winning? And have we truly claimed this upside down way of thinking? Have we lived into the glory of the cross? Let us stand together and sing.
Kenny gave me this shirt last week. Thanks, Kenny. It's perfect. You didn't know I had to do the communion this next week. You just gave it to me. I realize there's a seeming discrepancy between what day Jesus was crucified, between the synoptics and the Gospel of John. I'm not going to dwell on that this morning. But I am going to dwell on the presentation of Jesus as the Passover lamb in the Gospel of John. And to do that, I want to read first from Exodus. This is Exodus 12, and I'll read 21 through 28. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and told them, "Go and select for yourselves a lamb or young goat for your families, and kill the Passover animals. Take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and apply to the top of the door frame, and the two side posts, some of the blood that is in the basin. Not one of you is to go out the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike Egypt. And when he sees the blood on top of the door frame and the two side posts, then the Lord will pass over the door, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You must observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, just as he said, you must observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then you will say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, when he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, when he struck Egypt and delivered our households. The people bowed down low to the ground, and the Israelites went away and did exactly as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Oh, I got one more. And Exodus 13:15. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to release us, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of people to the firstborn of animals. That is why I am sacrificing to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb, but all my firstborn sons I redeem. And the next scripture is John 18, verse 19. That's not the right one. This is John 19. I'll skip up John 19 and go from verse 12. This is the trial before Pilate. From this point on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted out, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat down on the judgment seat in the place called the stone pavement, Gabbatha in Aramaic. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. John says it was the day of preparation for the Passover. About noon, Pilate said to the Jewish leaders, look, here's your king. And they shouted out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate asked, shall I crucify your king? The high priest replied, we have no king except Caesar. Then Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying his own cross, he went out to the place called the place of the skull, in Aramaic, Golgotha. There they crucified him along with two others, one on each side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate tried to release, the reason that he put forth to release one of the prisoners was he said that it was their custom on Passover to release one of the prisoners. That's what I was trying to find in John 18, and I didn't. So John points out that Jesus was crucified on Passover. So I would say that unlike the Jews at that time, Jesus is our only king. He is the divine and eternal Passover lamb sacrificed for us to deliver us from the bondage of sin, which is death that comes from the separation from God, and to bring us salvation that comes into existence by a continued relationship of subordination and faithfulness to God, Father and Son. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, we thank you for the Passover lamb, the sacrifice, and we demonstrate our oneness with your Son by eating his body, this bread. And we will do this in remembrance until he comes. Amen. pray for the wine. Holy Father, we pray for this wine, which is representative of the shed blood of your Son that cleanses us from sin. It is the blood of the Passover sacrifice, which we put forever over our door of existence, that we will not have separation from you, that we will have eternal life. Amen.
Reading from Hebrews 5. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with the fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. We are grateful for his life, for his willingness and your willingness to have him come and serve as our sacrifice. Father, we know we don't deserve that. We're grateful. We're thankful for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Happy St. Patrick's Day, everybody. I was sitting there in the pew in my overalls, and I was like, uh-oh, I look like a leprechaun. So I just want to thank JP, the elders, the deacons for accepting all. So we have a couple birthdays this week. Ashley Hoskins in Charleston, Ashford. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. There is a survey coming out to put your top 25 songs, which is exciting for Larry. Is that survey out? Oh, no, it's coming. Okay, that's really exciting. So look out for the survey. And I'm just going to go through the calendar. So catered lunch today, prayer retreat coming up. Super excited about that. One of my favorite times of the year. Egg hunt, wedding shower for Hayden and Bodie, and there's a website there. Ask Acklin hosts Room in the Inn, Good Friday service, Easter, small group, Acklin retreat, baby dedication for Eliza, a couple of small groups back-to-back, senior night, elder deacon dinner, catered lunch, Nashville work camp, mission week, Nashville soccer club game, encounter, and Jill's house weekend. So put those in your minds and spirits and see what works for you. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Find some fun, some good, clean fun. Oh, announcement, JP. Bye. Bye, everyone. Enjoy your day.
You've been listening to 900 Acklin Avenue, the podcast for the Acklin Avenue Church of Christ. If you'd like more information about our community, our church website is http://acklin.org. Thanks again for joining us. God bless.